Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages from the Bible. First of all, to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah shouldn't be too difficult to find. It's quite a long prophecy, just over halfway through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 58. If you're still having trouble finding it, it's on page 718. Page 718, and we're going to read just a few verses from Isaiah chapter 58. We were thinking a few weeks ago about the subject of fasting, and really a lot of what Isaiah 58 tells us is about fasting, and about what fasting really means, because it seems the Jews didn't understand how to fast, or how to feast, how to celebrate God's day. So the first question I want you to think about as we read these passages is, how are the Jews to fast? God will give us some instructions here. And then when we come into the New Testament, I want you to think about, what are the Pharisees up to this time? This is the last in a series of conflicts that Jesus has with the Pharisees. What do the Pharisees want to do with Jesus in this passage, and why? And the most important question of all is, what do you want to do with Jesus? So Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to read from verse 6. This is God's word. And this is God actually speaking. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now look down to the second half of verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So just giving us some ideas about how people should behave when they fast, and also how they should behave on the Lord's day. So let's now just turn to Mark chapter 3. We're reading the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 3, and it's on page 970, page 970. So remember, what do the Pharisees want to do with Jesus? Why do they want this? What do you want to do with Jesus? Mark 3 at verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Mark chapter 3, page 970. Jesus was and is different. Exactly how different do you think he was from those around him? Not in how he looked. The Old Testament tells us there was nothing very handsome in Jesus' appearance, nor in the clothes he wore. His clothes are hardly mentioned till they're taken away from him at the end. No, how different do you think Jesus was as a person from the men, from the women, from the children of his day? Let me just show you a picture. What does that picture show? Chalk. Chalk. There's a stick of chalk there. And cheese. Chalk and cheese. We have a saying that somebody is as different as chalk from cheese from somebody else. They're as different as chalk from cheese. And you can actually see in this picture the chalk and the cheese seem to be turning away from each other as if they don't have anything in common. Now, the two words may start with the same letters, and I think that's maybe why that saying is there. They each start with CH, but they are quite different. You wouldn't eat a piece of chalk. You wouldn't write on the board with a piece of cheese. Well, do people still write on the board with chalk these days? I'm not sure that they do. But they used to. I remember when they used to write with chalk. But the truth of the matter is, chalk and cheese are both good at what they do. Let me show you another picture. What about that picture? Anybody know the short cartoon film that comes from, what it's called? Day and Night. It's about 6 or 7 minutes long. You can watch it on YouTube. And it's called Day and Night. And sometimes you say, it's as different as day is from night. And you can do lots of things during the day that you can't really do at night. You couldn't really climb a mountain at night time. You couldn't lie out in the sun at night time because it's not there. But at night time, that's whenever most crime takes place. Now, the night itself isn't evil. There's nothing wrong with the darkness. But the night provides cover for evil. Now really, the reason that I'm showing you these pictures is to tell you that Jesus is more different from us than chalk is from cheese, or than day is from night. Because Jesus is good through and through, while those around him are evil. From Mark's vivid picture in verse 5, it's as if Jesus' enemies are sitting in a circle all round him. And the question for you today is, Who are you more like? Are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like his enemies? How different are you? How different are you? And I think by now we can call them Jesus' enemies. During Mark chapter 2, we've seen these people getting more and more annoyed with Jesus. Back in verse 7, it was just muttering under their breath about Jesus forgiving sins. In verse 16, it was a hurt question to the disciples about the friends Jesus was mixing with. In verse 18, then they ask Jesus straight out about fasting, which they take very seriously. And in verse 24, as we saw last week, it's a hotter question still about fracturing the Sabbath. Forgiveness, friends, fasting, fracturing the Sabbath. Such behavior could get Jesus thrown out of the synagogue, if not much worse. So as Jesus goes on, he's shaking up these scribes and Pharisees more and more. He's showing just how different he is from them. And it all reaches boiling point today. Because in four different ways, Mark shows us here that Jesus is different. And as we look at each one of these ways, I want you to examine yourself. Are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like his enemies? Be honest. Firstly, Jesus' mind is different. Jesus' mind is different. As Jesus comes to the synagogue that Sabbath, what's in his mind? I'm sure the words of our first psalm fill his thoughts. They said to me, it made me glad. Let's to the Lord's house go. Even though this is just a synagogue, this is not the temple in Jerusalem. It's still where God's people meet. Jesus is looking forward to worshiping his God, his Father, even though enemies may be there. He's not going to stay away from a service just because others are there for the wrong reasons. He's not going to stay away just because the preacher mightn't be very good. He knows this is the highest thing that any human being can do, to worship the God of life and of love, because our worship makes contact with eternity. As Jesus says elsewhere, to let us see into his mind, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus' mind is fully in tune with God, completely taken up with God. Quickly, however, he becomes aware of pairs of eyes fixed on him, watching his every move, judging him. Just look at verses 1 and 2. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Who are the they in verse 2? If you look on down to verse 6, you'll see it's the Pharisees again. And this is probably the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus' local synagogue while he's there. But it may not be the local synagogue for all these men. Some of them may even have come quite a distance from Jerusalem just to be there. So as these men who think they're the spiritual guides of the people, who claim to know the mind of God as these men come to the synagogue? What's on their minds? Their religion fills their every moment. But they're not thinking about the awesome God. They're not singing the Psalms with grateful new hearts. They're not caught up in the prayers. They're not listening to the scripture being read and explained. All that's on their minds is trapping Jesus, seeing him make a mistake with their own eyes so that they can report him, so that they can get rid of him once and for all. They may even have planted this poor crippled man on purpose, just to catch Jesus out. Do you notice from verse 2? You notice that they believe that Jesus can heal the man. Why would they be watching him if they didn't believe that? They believe that Jesus will want to heal the man. But they want nothing to do with Jesus. He frightens them. He's different from them. They don't want this man restored to health and usefulness. They only want to see Jesus breaking one of their petty Sabbath rules that isn't even in the Bible. But let me ask you today, what was in your mind as you came to this service? Was it a strong desire to worship God? You love him and you want to learn more about him? You want to do his will? You want to please him and not yourself anymore? Or was it habit? I realize we don't build long habits yet because we haven't been here very often. It's a good habit to come to worship God, but it needs to be more than a habit. Was it curiosity? You want to hear more about this man called Jesus. Again, that's a good thing, but it needs to go further than that. If you're not a believer today, would you be disturbed to be compared with these bitter Pharisees? What is there that's real and not pretend in your life? What do you really think of Jesus? Are you trying to pick holes in him? Trying to find excuses for not trusting him with your life? Or have you been made whole by him? Jesus knows these men's minds. He knows your mind today as well. Do you have the mind of Christ now? Or are you still too afraid of what Jesus might do to you to let him change your mind? That's the first thing. Jesus is different from his enemies in his mind, in what he thinks about, in what he wants. But secondly, Jesus is also different in his speech. He's also different in his speech. As he enters the synagogue that day, he senses the tension in the air. And I can do the same to a certain extent. I can tell to some degree if you're liking what I'm saying or not. Sometimes just by what's on your face. But Jesus isn't going to be put off by these cards, by these bullies. Look at verse 3. Then Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Literally it actually says, "Rise up in the midst where you are." But it can also mean come forward as well. He actually starts by embarrassing the man. You may be sure this man doesn't like to be in the spotlight so that people can laugh at his disability, at his poor withered hand. he prefers to be in the background. But Jesus draws all eyes to him. If you want Jesus to cleanse you, to make you well, don't worry about what other people are thinking of you. Don't hold back if you hear Jesus calling you forward. Yet before Jesus heals the man, he has something else to say. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" He's asking the Pharisees especially what they do on their Sabbath day. If you look back to verse 24, just at the top of the page, verse 24 of chapter 2, you can see the Pharisees complaining to Jesus about something that they didn't think was lawful. And now Jesus turns it back on them, and he uses the very same word. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? It's a very wise question. But it's not a very hard question. A child can answer that question. I said, "Sophia, I'm going to ask you a question. See if you can answer this question. Which is right on the Sabbath day? Is it right to do good or is it right to do evil? Which is right?" "To do good." "Exactly. Exactly. That's the right answer. In fact, doing good is right every day." Now keep your finger in Mark chapter 3 and turn back to that other passage that we read just to see what God's word does say about this. Isaiah 58, page 718. And as I was saying earlier, this is God telling the people how to fast. And when they're fasting, God doesn't want them to sit round lazily. Look at what he does want them to do in verses 6 and 7. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." And then look at the end of verse 9 as well. "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness." Who are pointing fingers in that passage in Mark? Isn't it the Pharisees? And God is saying, stop pointing the finger. Stop speaking evil to each other. Instead, look at verse 10. "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness." And then from there on, he gives a long list of how he will bless those who obey him. God will restore them. God will make them fruitful. And then he finishes the chapter in verses 13 and 14 by talking about the blessings of the Sabbath. People delighting themselves in the Lord on his day. So if this is how God wants his people to behave on fast days, what do you think he wants them to do on the Sabbath day? On his feast day, his most holy day? Not wasting the time, not pleasing yourself, not saying silly things, empty things, but helping those in need, ministering to the sick, relieving pain. Now come back with me to Mark chapter 3. Jesus asks these men a question. Sophia has given us the right answer. Do you see how these men answer the question at the end of verse 4? But they kept silent. Don't they know the answer? Surely they do. But they say nothing. Why? Because to answer as Sophia did is to say that Jesus is right. He's right to heal the man on this day. And that means that they're wrong. And they're far too proud to say that. You see, Jesus knows their thoughts, just as he knew the thoughts of the Pharisees whenever he forgave the sins of the paralyzed man. It would be a marvelous thing for this poor man to have his hand healed on the Sabbath day. It wouldn't break the Sabbath. In fact, it would honor the Sabbath. But these men don't just want to leave this poor man as he is. That's bad enough. These men actually want to kill Jesus. And by his words in verse 4, Jesus tells them that he knows what's in their minds. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" By his words, Jesus is convicting them of a most awful sin on their most holy day. They're the ones who are breaking the Sabbath, not Jesus. And they refuse to speak back to Jesus like schoolboys in a sulk. And they're saying by their silence that they're not going to give up their sin. What about you today? What does your speech tell people? Is it pure and true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Do you seek by your words to do good, lasting good to people? Do you seek to build them up? Or would you rather pull them down and destroy them? Are you prepared to speak up for Jesus, even when others are speaking against him? All these Pharisees can do is criticize. Not one of them can heal the man, even if he wanted to. Have you heard Jesus today convicting you with his words? Convicting you in how you spend his day? Convicting you in how you're spending your life? Are you prepared to say that you're wrong and to recognize that he's right? Do you want your sins of speech, your lies, your tall tales forgiven? Or are you too proud to say anything to him? Look how Jesus responds to the silence of these men. Look at the start of verse 5. "So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." And this shows us that Jesus' emotions are different. Jesus' emotions are different. Now, we don't often hear about Jesus' emotions. We don't often see into Jesus' heart as we do here. Mark tells us here not just one emotion, but two emotions that Jesus is feeling. He was a real man. He had real feelings, joy and sorrow. Indeed, deeper feelings than any of us has. Verse 5 is such a powerful verse. Jesus looks round at all his accusers, one by one, staring into each man's eyes, putting his question to each of them in turn. They came to test him, but he's turned the tables on them. Jesus is angry. Not with the anger that we are prone to, that red mist that can take us over, that can just destroy anything in its path. No, this is a pure anger. This is a holy anger. This is the anger of God at men who have just heard the truth, who know the truth, but who stubbornly refuse to accept the truth. Instead, they harden their hearts against Jesus. God's anger goes out every day against the wicked. But there's another emotion here too. Jesus is also grieved at these men's hard hearts. And grieved, I think, is too weak. I think it's more deeply grieved, or even utterly distressed at these men's hard hearts. There's maybe a quaver in Jesus' voice. There are probably tears in his eyes. Yes, he's angry at how hard they are against him, but his heart goes out to them. It's something like what he will say on the cross: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These men don't know him, and yet they know that they hate him. He reaches out to them because he knows that when they turn their backs on him, they are turning away from their only hope. They're walking into the deepest darkness. What about you here today? How are your emotions? Are they all centered on yourself? Do you hate those who give you a hard time? Do you love only those who are nice to you? If you do, you're behaving like the world. The world behaves just the same. Or is there inside you, has God put inside you, a godly anger against sin, against the hardness, against the refusal of other people to come to Jesus? Is there a grief for those who are sunk in sin? Is there a compassion that would reach out even to those who would reject you? Such things only come from Jesus. God sends no one to hell for whom he has not wept, no matter how horrible that person's sin is. But God does send all to hell who reject his Son and who go on rejecting him. Jesus' mind is different, his speech is different, his emotions are different, and finally, Jesus' actions are different too. Jesus' actions are different. Although we don't actually see much action, Jesus cures the man by speaking just three words in the original. In the English, in verse 5, it's four words: stretch out your hand. Do you ever think about that? Jesus is telling this man to do something he can't do. Now, whether he's been like this from birth, whether this is an accident, whether this is a disease, he can't stretch out his hand. That's the whole problem. But does the man refuse? Look at verse 5. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The man believes that Jesus can supply the power. The man obeys what Jesus tells him to do. And the impossible happens. How can you change your life of sin, of resistance to God, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet? You can't do it. It's impossible. No matter how hard you try, you can't change human nature. You must believe that Jesus can supply the power. You must obey him. You must believe that Jesus goes the whole way to the cross, that Jesus rises again from the grave to forgive you, to cleanse you. And you must stretch out your weak hands to take hold of his firm grasp. Jesus saves life. That's his actions. But the Pharisees don't even stay till the end of the service. Look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They don't leave this till their Sabbath day is over. And these Herodians, they're nowhere near the synagogue. These are pagan Jews who are happy with rule from Rome through King Herod. The Pharisees, they want rid of the Romans. The Pharisees want to rule their own country. So verse 6 is like loyalists and Republicans, or Sinn Féin and the DUP, forgetting their differences and planning a murder together, just like the mafia. Why? Has Jesus done something dreadful? Because Jesus has done good on the Sabbath day. Because Jesus has restored a man to full usefulness. Because Jesus has restored the Sabbath day to a day of joy and blessing and deliverance. So don't be surprised if the world hates you, believer, for it hated Jesus first, for no good reason. You see, sin doesn't make sense. But sin, even as we have seen in this passage, sin is real. Sin is evil. And sin kills. You must know that if you're still under sin today. It possesses your mind. It comes out of your mouth. It disturbs your emotions. It dirties your actions. You can't fight it on your own. You need the help of the only one who was without sin. No sin in his mind, no sin in his words, no sin in his feelings, no sin in his actions. The one who came to do good, who came to save life. When in God's time, not in these Pharisees' time, in God's time, evil would be heaped on him. When he would willingly give up his life. But death could not hold such a one. And sin can't hold you if you will trust all that you are to all that he is. So, how different are you today? Let's stand and talk to God in prayer. Our Father, this is a shocking passage, because here we have the best Jews, or at least they thought they were the best Jews, planning to kill the best person there ever was. And Lord, that shows us how dreadful sin is, sin that infects all of our lives. We pray that you would help us to examine our lives, to see the sin in our minds and in our words and in our actions and even in our feelings. Lord, help us to see that without you, without the forgiveness of Jesus, we're not just like this poor man with a withered hand. We're more like the Pharisees. We're against you. We are your enemies. Lord, may we not want to be good on our own, but rather may we want to have the goodness of Jesus filling our hearts. Lord, there may be some good living people here today still not trusting in your Son. Lord, they don't understand your grace which is for undeserving people because they think they're deserving. They think they have their part to play in you saving them. They have their rules to keep and their rituals to observe. Lord, help them to see that without you, they're only Pharisees. That real life, that full forgiveness, only comes if we own up to our sin. If we don't turn our back on Jesus, but if we stay with him and believe in his life and his death, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be restored to be the people that you want us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 on page 2. We're going to sing stanzas 1 to 3 and then the last two stanzas, 7 and 8, to the tune St. Dunstan number 235. And we see in these opening stanzas enemies united against God, enemies anointed, united against the Messiah, Jesus. They're planning, they're plotting, they're conspiring, but they're not going to win. He who sits in heaven laughs. And then in the last two stanzas, there's a message for everybody. There's a message for the kings of the earth. There's a message for you, whoever you are, that God is a great God, that he will not leave the guilty unpunished, but that he's pleased to show mercy to those who come to Jesus. He will turn his wrath away. He will bless you if you confess your sin to him. Let's praise God for Jesus. Psalm 2.
All the nations rage, people vain things mastermind, kings of earth do take their stand. Cast their cords away. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord derides them all. Then to them in anger speaks, so great fear will on them fall. Therefore, kings, be wise, take heed. Judges of the earth, give ear. Mingle trembling with your joy, as the Lord you serve with fear. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn. lest you perish in the way, for his anger soon may flare. Blessed who in him trusts always.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.